a vision of God. Let us all bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are living in very, very difficult times. The end of world history seems to approach rapidly. We who know the Scripture and know You, we are under violent attacks from all sides. Satan is trying to drown each one of us with one tidal wave after another, one temptation after another. Satan is controlling the world and its pleasures, and we are under constant attack through the media. Oh Lord, we need a vision of You as never before. Please give it to us quickly. We know that Satan is after each one of us. He wants the very elect, the redeemed. He does not want any one of us to go to heaven. Please protect us from ourselves, from evil men and women, from demons, from Satan, from the very influences of evil. Guard us, Lord. Guard Your remnant. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and give us a grand vision of Your plan of salvation and of Your person, so that we can endure to the very end and be saved. Thank You that You will do this because You see our desperate need and because You love us. In Jesus' beautiful, powerful name, amen. Dear friends, I want to talk to you about having a vision of God today so big, so grand, that it will help you go through this last period of world history without losing your faith. Today we are faced with a rapidly deteriorating condition in all areas of the world of life, leading up to Christ's imminent return. In the spiritual realm, we see absolute chaos in the theology of Protestantism. For example, here in Connecticut, where I live, I have to travel half an hour through densely inhabited areas that are full of Protestant churches in order to reach one Protestant evangelical church that believes, for instance, that Jesus Christ is God, or that the Bible is inspired from Genesis to Revelation by the Holy Spirit, that no man can enter the kingdom of God without first experiencing the new birth, that sanctification is a fruit of this faith and absolutely essential for salvation, that believes in the literal return of Jesus Christ. In this wealthy area, the home of the leaders of large U.S. corporations and banks of New York City, liberal Protestantism is in complete control. Or, you realize, of course, that the Roman Catholic Pope is today the most popular, the most respected, the most beloved leader in the world. And this rapidly opens the door for a union between fallen Protestant churches, Roman Catholicism, and heathen religions. And they're doing everything in the Protestant, in the World Council of Churches in Geneva to bring this about. Then we see the heathen religions, such as the Muslims, rapidly expanding all over the world, even invading American life. Some of the most brilliant students that I know here in Connecticut and New Jersey, who have made the honor roll at such places as Harvard and Yale universities, have enrolled as monks and teachers in Eastern religions and are making disciples all over America. Next, every form of the occult is invading our country and the rest of the world. I see it everywhere I travel. The most successful, the most profitable movies today deal with Spiritism. And then, you're aware of the fact that the far right in Protestant America today is pooling its resources and forces in order to gain control of our government. And I believe that the abolition of our freedom of religion is in sight. Then take the moral conditions of the world. The moral condition is reaching the level of the antediluvian generation, the generation that lived at the time of the flood. The divorce rate, it's incredible. In America, every second marriage ends in divorce, and among Christians, every fifth marriage ends in divorce. Or take sex orgies that take place regularly among the rich and the poor. Sexual swinging, as it is called, has become overwhelming in our society. Last week I saw an ad in the paper promoting an application for participation, membership in sex parties that can be obtained by calling a local telephone number. Is it any wonder that venereal disease is becoming a giant problem today and cannot be stopped? Herpes, AIDS, AIDS, all incurable diseases are being spread by sexual promiscuity. Today, 20 million Americans carry these diseases. That means nearly 1 in 10. American and European pornography are flooding the world in the form of magazines, books, films, TV programs, video cassettes, invading our very homes. I was having breakfast by myself in a California giant hotel, and next to my table was a table with three young boys. From their dresses, from their clothes, I could see they come from wealthy homes. And these three children, about 12 years old, were discussing the fun they had watching in their hotel room an X-rated movie while the parents were away. Homosexuality, lesbianism are rampant today, everywhere, on all levels of society. Very recently, a Christian physician came to me and said that she was a lesbian, and she was not ashamed of it, and she was on her way to heaven because it was not a sin. Totally brainwashed by the devil. Abortion. You know, that makes Hitler's crimes look silly. Today we are aborting millions of babies every year. The crime rate, take New York City. It's an open city today. The criminal dominates the streets at night. Gambling. The lotteries in every major city. And the casinos that are open in New Jersey, very close to New York City. Thriving, like Las Vegas. Then take the political field. For the first time, we face unsolvable problems. The nuclear war threatening the entire humanity. The Middle East crisis. Central America. Afghanistan. All this shows that the goal of communism is to rule the world. In the economic field, we experience worldwide inflation and unemployment. Japan and West Germany are conquering the world markets in the automotive and electronic fields. And materialism is America's number one idol. I asked a famous billionaire in New York, when does a man have enough money, sir? You know what his answer was? When he has a little more. In other words, never. The Bible predicts that exactly such condition will prevail in the world before the Lord's second coming. Listen to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Or take 1 Timothy 6, 3-10. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he's conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and arguments that result in envy, quarreling, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Then take 2 Timothy 3, 1-9. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lover of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, in other words, being religious, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And this is here. It's here now. On a worldwide scale. It's no longer just in pockets here and there. It's everywhere. Now why do I say all this? I'm building up to something. Namely, we need a vision of God now. We Christians need a vision of God. Something unusual. Something deep. Something special. Otherwise, all these evils that encroach us will suddenly get a foothold in our lives. Suddenly we begin inch by inch to compromise with these sins of the world. So today I want to speak about having a vision of God. Isaiah was a prophet of Judah. At that time, Uzziah was the king of Judah. Now, when King Uzziah failed and was set aside by God, Isaiah became very discouraged. Then the prophet received a vision of God, and that made all the difference. Now let's look at the life of King Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles 26, 3, 4, 5, 7, and 8, we read this. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jecoliah. She was from Jerusalem. Uzziah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. God helped him against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jebue, and Ashdod. God helped him against the Arabs who lived in Gerbaal and against the Meunites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. But now King Uzziah's troubles began. And dear friends, most of us cannot bear success. When we are lifted up like King Uzziah, we lose our balance. And that's exactly what happened to King Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles 26, 16 and 23, we read, the king's sad ending. After Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. One day, he proudly walked into the temple and began burning incense and to offer sacrifices there. Now, only priests were permitted to do this. The priests were alarmed and rushed into the temple to prevent the king from continuing his reckless action. The priests warned the king of the dreadful consequences, but he was infuriated. He began to argue and to revile the priests. Suddenly the priests noticed that spots of leprosy began to appear on the king's forehead. King Uzziah, God's punishment is falling on you. You're becoming a leper, they shouted. Quick, run out of the temple. But it was too late. The king was covered with the marks of the dreadful disease. He knew no leper can be king of Judah. He was cast out of the palace and was excluded from the temple of the Lord. All this happened because the fame and power and success which God had given King Uzziah had made him proud and overbearing. Dear friends, this can happen to you and me today. Most of us have a very difficult time bearing, experiencing success. It goes to our heads. Isaiah became very discouraged over the king's failure and subsequent death. But God stepped in and helped this prophet by giving him a grand vision of himself. He wrote these words in Isaiah 6, 1-3. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Yes, God helped His discouraged prophet. He needed this grand vision of God desperately because he had come to the conclusion that God's people, Israel, and all the heathens had fallen away from God. The threefold cry of the seraphs, Holy, 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 refers to the fact that God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The whole earth is full of His glory. Dear friends, even today, even now, the whole earth is filled with God's glory. You and I need such a vision today, like Isaiah, because today Satan is trying hard to discourage Laodicea, God's remnant people. Satan is saying to us today, where is your hope of Christ's return? He will never return. You have been living under an illusion. Satan is saying, look at the pleasures the worldling is enjoying. You aren't really living, man. Look what you're missing. Satan is saying, oh, the Adventist church is full of errors of interpretation. Listen to some of your own theologians who are plainly doubting that there is a heavenly sanctuary. That 1844 is a valid day. That's nonsense. Nothing happened in 1844. Some of your own men say that the Bible is only partially inspired. The only thing that's inspired is how mortal man becomes immortal through the gospel. Some of your own men are saying that the spirit of prophecy does not exist anymore. It stopped with the death of the apostles. Ellen G. White has nothing to say to us. Your own men say that justification is all you need for salvation. An emphasis on sanctification is legalism. You don't need obedience. You're saved by the imputed righteousness of Christ. Satan says to us, your leadership is corrupt. You don't need them anymore. Don't pay tithes to them. It's a waste. They're not using it the right way. All this is Satan's attacks on the remnant people. Tidal wave upon tidal wave to drown us all. Yes, this is a time when some of us become discouraged. And I say you need a vision of God, like Isaiah. So that you be healed from this discouragement. So that you will believe in Christ, believe in the Bible, believe in the spirit of prophecy, and believe in your leaders. You and I need a vision of God desperately today. Jacob saw the Lord. He struggled with him at the river Jabbok. He said, I saw the Lord, and I did not die. Joseph saw God. The 70 elders of Moses saw the Lord and didn't die. Gideon saw the Lord. The parents of Samson saw the Lord and did not die. Dear friends, without such a vision, your and my inner life, our spiritual life, collapses. When difficulties come near us and we don't have a grand vision of our Lord, we collapse. Remember Jesus saying in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the poor in heart. That means humbleness. That means purity. That means Christ-likeness. For they will see God. They will have a vision of me, he says. And you and I must see God now. You need a vision of God now, dear friend. But apparently only when our hearts and our lives are pure. Only then will we see God. Only then will we receive a vision of our great God. The Lord does not mingle with minds that are impure. Minds that want to remain a possession, a workshop of Satan. No way. In John 17:3 we read, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only and true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Testimonies 8:261. Men of the greatest intellect cannot understand the mysteries of Jehovah as revealed in nature. Divine inspiration asks many questions which the most profound scholar cannot answer. These questions are not asked that we might answer them, but to call our attention to the deep mysteries of God and to teach us that our wisdom is limited. We need a great revelation, a vision of God, dear friends. Man needs divine guidance to understand Jehovah. And as you and I live in this cauldron where hurricane upon hurricane hits us with all the confusion that's in the world today, and I gave you a description of it in the beginning of this talk, but what does God say to us? In Psalm 46:10, God says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And to the preachers of our church today, like me, the Lord is saying this in Isaiah 40:1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. That means the Adventist church today. Speak tenderly to my people, my remnant people today. And proclaim to her that her heart service has been completed. That her sin has been paid for. Beautiful. Yes, I want to comfort you and strengthen you. In Isaiah 40:12, we read something beautiful. Here God asks some big questions. And here he begins to give us a big vision of him. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heaven? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weigh the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the Spirit of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor is animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and the goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Don't you know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground. Then he blows on them, and they wither, and the whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Don't you know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Did you hear in verse 22, Isaiah writes, God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Here God tells Isaiah, way back in 600 B.C., that the earth is round. This revelation was far ahead of the understanding of the men of science of that time, I assure you. Testimonies 8, 263. The mighty power that works through all nature and sustains all things is not, as some scientists say, merely an all-pervading principle, an actuating energy. God is a spirit, yet he is a personal being. For man was made in his image. Jeremiah 10:12. God made the earth by his power. He founded the earth by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from the storehouses. Then verses 14 through 16. Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. His images are a fraud. They have no breath in them. They are worthless, the objects of mockery. When their judgment comes, they will perish. He who is the portion of Jacob is not like these, for he is the maker of all things. Did you hear that? He is the maker of all things. Everything. Yes, I want to give you a vision of God. I want you to see again the greatness of God. How great is your God, my friend? When we look at the evening sky, we behold a creation that reflects beauty, order, and intelligence. It is reasonable to conclude that the heavenly bodies have all been brought into being by a person who has these same attributes of beauty, order, intelligence. The fact is that God is the planner, creator, and upholder of the cosmos, the mind behind it all. And if we consider the intricacy of a billion island universes operating harmoniously in space, we must come to the conclusion that the person behind it must surpass them in power and greatness. He must be infinitely greater than all of creation put together. We are indeed incapable of fully comprehending him. Listen what Job says in Job 37, 23 and 24. I'm reading from the Moffat translation. The Almighty is beyond our minds, supreme in power and rich in justice. He violates no right. For this men do God reverence, and thoughtful men revere him. During the French Revolution, members of the revolutionary forces went from village to village, destroying churches, crosses, and all objects of worship. One atheist in a Breton village spoke with a peasant at dusk in a sharp tone. "We will destroy even your sacred images and burn your religious books found in your homes, so that nothing is left that reminds you of God." After a time of silence, the old man answered slowly, "But you will leave us the stars in the firmament, won't you?" No one has been able to refute the testimony given by the stars to the greatness of God, our Creator. Every night they appear in the firmament and quietly tell their story. Above the earth, forever beyond the reach of man, God has placed the stars as eternal witnesses of His presence, of His majesty, of His wisdom, and of His love. Paul tells us that God's power and divinity are clearly revealed through His created works, so that this believing man, even without a written word, is without excuse. You find that in Romans 1:20. A few years ago, the late Henry Norris Russell, former director of Princeton Observatory, said, "In these troublous days, when so much seems to be shaken, happy is the man whose faith is fixed on the everlasting God revealed in His works no less than in His written word." And 3,000 years ago, the psalmist wrote, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor other words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Psalm 19, 1-4 in the Revised Standard Version. Do you realize that the Bible speaks of three heavens? You find it in 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4. The first heaven is the atmospheric heaven, in which the clouds move and the birds fly. That's Jeremiah 4:25. And Psalm 147, 8. The second heaven consists of the celestial bodies, including the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's in Exodus 32:13, Isaiah 13:10, and Psalm 8, 3, and 4. These are the heavens about which the psalmist is speaking in Psalm 19, 1-4, and which we shall consider briefly in the present talk today. The third heaven is the abode of God. And that's in 2 Chronicles 6:21. On a clear moonless night, David, the shepherd boy, could behold in the Syrian skies some 2,000 tiny bright gems, the stars of heaven. And impressed by their beauty and awed by their number, he wrote, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him?" Psalm 8:4. But it was not until 1609, when Galileo improved the newly invented telescope, that man really began to see the universe. The few thousand stars known to ancient man were soon increased to tens of thousands, and then to hundreds of thousands, until the universe known to man 50 years ago about contained some 100 million stars. In the 1920s, astronomical studies made it clear that certain nebulas which appeared through the telescopes to be fuzzy, poorly defined, extended objects were not stars or gigantic gas clouds in interstellar space, but were other universes. like our own universe containing tens to hundreds of billions of stars at unbelievable distances from us. And subsequent studies have revealed more and more of these universes, now known as galaxies. Until at present, it is estimated that there are at least 1 billion of them within reach of our telescopes. The number of known galaxies seems to depend only on the limits of man's ability to see into space. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who has created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Isaiah 40:26. Imagine, if man traveled at the constant speed of 25,000 miles per hour, approximately the speed needed to escape Earth's gravitational pull, and on a direct course, he would reach the moon in a half a day or less. To reach the sun at the same speed would take nearly half a year, and to reach the nearest star, 118,000 years. A light year is the distance that light travels in 1 year at the velocity of 186,000 miles per second. Even at this tremendous speed, it takes more than 4 years for light from the nearest star to reach the Earth. Most of the stars in our galaxy are hundreds or thousands of light years away. Rigel, one of the bright stars of the winter sky, is possibly 1,000 light years from the Earth. So tonight, when I look at Rigel, the light which I see left that star over 1,000 years ago. The man who looks at the lengths, the breadths, and the depths of the night sky is gazing along corridors of time. He sees pinpoints of light shining from stars which even within his own galaxy are so distant that they have moved millions of miles from their apparent positions by the time their light reaches him. He sees them as they were 10, 100, or thousands of years before. Indeed, some of them may have expired centuries ago. Distances between galaxies are measured in millions of light years. The Great Spiral Nebula of Andromeda, one of the nearest galactic neighbors, is 1,500,000 light years away. The most remote galaxies visible are probably 5 million or more light years distance. 5 billion probably. That's more like it. 5 billion light years. The total volume of space they occupy is over 2 quadrillion times that occupied by our own galaxy, itself thought to be the entire universe only 50 years ago. Yet there is still no indication that man has seen the edges of the universe. The depths to which he has been able to probe into the cosmos is limited only by the limitations of his instruments. For all we know, the incredible distances that man has now seen may be only the beginnings of an unfathomable universe. Now, the Earth is one of the 9 major planets, which, with their 31 accompanying moons, with thousands of tiny planets called asteroids, with 1,000 comets and limitless numbers of meteors or shooting stars, all circle the sun and form one great system called the solar system. And reading from a new book that I just purchased called The Grand Tour by Ron Miller on page 8, we read, "Today we are beginning to look at the solar system in a new way, a break from the 9 planets gestalt. Our recent spacecraft voyages have made us realize that the solar system has many more than 9 large worlds. Some of the moons in it are bigger than some of the planets. There are about 25 worlds larger than 1,000 kilometers or 620 miles across. Numerous interplanetary bodies, neither planets nor moons, range up to 1,000 kilometers across. These are traditionally classified as asteroids, comets, and meteoroids. According to the traditional observational distinctions, asteroids are stony bodies 1 to 1,000 kilometers in size, situated mostly between Mars and Jupiter. Comets 1 to 100 kilometers in size are icy bodies that are mostly located in the outermost solar system, but sometimes drop into the inner solar system, where the sun melts off some of the ices and releases the gas and dust that streams out to form a cometary tail. Meteoroids are fragments of asteroids and comets, typically microscopic to 100 meters in size. Meteoroids that strike planetary surfaces are called meteorites, and are composed of various types of stone or nickel iron metal. Interplanetary bodies are too numerous to count. Catalogs of objects with well-defined orbits include over 2,000 asteroids and several hundred comets. The solar system contains thousands of bodies big enough to land on, though the gravity of the small ones is so weak that you might wish to tether your spacecraft so as not to have it drift off. As you should be careful not to launch yourself off such a body by an overenthusiastic jump. Data from the 1970s and early 80s makes us realize that the traditional practice of categorizing each object as a planet, moon, asteroid, comet, or meteoroid is misleading. It blurs their relationships by setting up different pigeonholes, obscuring the unique nature of each. Spectral observations, for instance, show a wide range of different rock types among different asteroids, moons and planets varying density, composition, and surface type. Some moons seem more closely related to some asteroids than to other moons. Scientific arguments have been fought over whether certain asteroids are really asteroids at all, or simply burnt-out comets. Other research focuses on whether meteoroids are pieces of comets, asteroids, or a mixture of fragments from both sources. The Sun dwarfs all the rest of the bodies in the solar system, as is evident from the fact that it contains more than 99% of all of the material in the system. It is more than a million times as large as the Earth. The size of the solar system may be seen from the fact that while the Earth, the third planet in order of distance from the Sun, is 93 million miles out, Pluto, the most remote planet, is 40 times as far away. Our Sun is a star, and like all of the stars that can be seen with the unaided eye, and like most of millions of stars which are observed and photographed with telescopes and cameras, is a member of the Milky Way galaxy. Although the Sun, because of its size, reduces a planet like the Earth to little more than an insignificant speck of dust, it is by no means a giant of the stellar system. Betelgeuse and Antares, for example, are millions of times larger than our Sun. When we speak of the size of the Milky Way galaxy, we must again use light years as our unit of measurement, for our galaxy is a giant elliptical pinwheel 100,000 light years in diameter. All 100 billion of its stars are revolving about the galactic center. The Sun is 30,000 light years from the center, and with its retinue of attendant planets, is racing in its galactic orbit at the rate of 200 miles per second. Nevertheless, it requires about 200 million years for the Sun to complete one revolution about the center of the galaxy. Is the center of the galaxy occupying a fixed position in space? The universe is dynamic. Every galaxy is moving away from every other galaxy at rates as phenomenal as their distances apart. This is the expanding universe. The most remote galaxies and the Milky Way are moving away from each other at unbelievable rates of 60,000 or more miles per second. The Earth rotates on its axis and revolves annually about the Sun. With all the other bodies of the solar system, it is making a gigantic revolution about the galactic center. And with the rest of the Milky Way galaxy, it is racing through space at speeds which may approximate a third of the velocity of light. 400 years ago, man took a giant step forward in his understanding of the universe when he recognized that he could no longer hold on to the belief that the Earth was the center of creation. From that moment to the present, man's concept of the dimensions of the universe has continued to grow by giant steps as his knowledge has increased. But with this growth, the position of the Earth has been steadily reduced in significance until today. There are no adjectives to describe adequately its minuteness in the vast realms of the cosmos. Further, it seems certain that among all of the almost limitless number of stars, there must be untold numbers of inhabited planets, so that not only the Earth, but also man himself has been reduced to insignificance. We must say with David, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? And with John, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I was reading Psalms 8, 3, and 4, and 1 John 3, 1. The God, the Jehovah, I have been referring to in this talk, is none other than Jesus Christ. And we know that from John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but God's only Son, that's Jesus Christ, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This means that neither Adam and Eve, or Abraham, nor David, ever saw God the Father. The God, the Jehovah of the Old Testament patriarchs and prophets, it was always Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 1, 2, and 3 we read, in these last days God the Father has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So the person who created the billions of galaxies I've been talking about, and our planet, it's Jesus Christ himself, God's Son. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, upholding, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That was Hebrews 1:3. Yes, Jesus Christ is the exact reflection of God the Father. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Matthew 11:27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Before anything was made, only the Godhead existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Godhead created time, space, matter, energy, and all living beings. They were all made by the Word of God. You find that in John 1:1-3 and John 1:14. God is not only all-powerful, but is also the embodiment of love, 1 John 4:8. He longs to share what he owns. At the same time, he yearns to be loved in return. For this reason, he created the universe and its inhabitants. For this reason, he desired his created beings to be intelligent and endowed with free will. He hoped that every living being would choose to love him and express gratitude to him for his infinite goodness. The Word of God, or Christ, is the creator of the earth and the cosmos by the command of God the Father. That you find in 1 Corinthians 8:6. Christ is the creator through whom and for whom everything exists. He is also the upholder of our creation. Colossians 1:15-17. Christ numbered the stars and constellations. We read that in Isaiah 40:26. Several other references in the Bible allude to his creative work, namely Job 38:4-7, Job 38:31-33, Job 26:7, and Psalm 33:6-9. Read those passages. Yes, my dear friend, the marvelous work of creation which we have just observed is overshadowed only by Christ's redemptive act on the cross. Both have deep significance for every living being in the universe. Christ's last words, it is finished, John 19:30, before his death were directed to God the Father and to all living beings in the universe who have not fallen to the temptations of Satan. It indicated that his work of atonement as a sacrifice had been completed. And then Christ's words, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, John 12:32. They were directed not only to us, but also to the living beings inhabiting the myriads of worlds dispersed throughout the cosmos. The word men in John 12:32 is supplied. Its inclusion would limit the application of the verse to members of the human family only. No, it should be omitted, for not only were members of the human race drawn to Christ by the sacrifice of himself, but angels and inhabitants of other worlds were drawn to him anew by the demonstration of the sacrificial love of God that you find in Colossians 1:20. Christ unmasked and triumphed over God's arch enemy, Satan, and revealed Satan's rebellious nature to all living beings in the universe. Colossians 2:15. The entire universe will pay homage to Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:9-11. Jesus Christ will be exalted and crowned before the whole universe. Revelation 5:11-13. Every living creature in the cosmos will praise God. Only on this earth are there men and women who withhold praise and worship from Him. Why has God allowed us to scan, as through an open window, His infinite universe? Since we are living in a disordered and sinful world, He permitted us to reflect on His pure and majestic creation in order to awaken in us a deep longing to meet Him, personally, the Creator, someday. If only one planet in every known galaxy were inhabited, at least 1 billion planets would be inhabited, because that many galaxies are known. With our little brains, we cannot grasp such a complex universe, much less its Creator and Lord. By faith only can we understand and know Him. Hebrews 11:3-6. We should bow our heads and worship Him, our most wonderful Maker and Redeemer. Yes, He wants us to give us a big vision of Him, so that you and I, living in this disturbed, chaotic world, will remain calm. Let us consider some more aspects of Christ and God's character. When man rebelled against the authority of God and allowed sin to enter his life, his intellect became dwarfed. Our minds are dwarfed. Once God's friends, men became His enemies. That's in Romans 8:7. The only man who can begin to comprehend the greatness of God is the one whose mind has been regenerated by God Himself. When man becomes acquainted with God, he's enabled, in part, to think God's thoughts and understand His revelations. That's in Psalm 92:5 and in Psalm 139:17. Many of us ponder over the fact that such an all-powerful person as God is the most controversial figure in the universe. He's both the most hated and the most beloved being. Because of our rebellion, all of us became the enemies of God. We became prejudiced by the accusations of Satan and soon found ourselves in his camp, opponents of God. He was successful in conditioning our minds to believe that God is a tyrant, a severe dictator, an adamant judge who punishes the most insignificant sin with death. Satan blames God for all the troubles, illnesses, woes, and natural disasters that plague us. The image of God in the mind of man is totally distorted. Many are afraid of Him. Others ignore Him. And the majority of the earth's inhabitants have made their own gods and idols. These are a mockery of the real God. Only a small portion of mankind reveres, worships, and accepts Him as their loving Heavenly Father. We can never find God through philosophy. Job says that in Job 11:7. We cannot penetrate the secrets of God by logic alone. God reveals Himself in nature, in human history, in our lives, in our consciences, but more clearly in the Holy Scriptures. He has chosen all of these ways to make Himself known to us. The only way to know Him is by faith and by allowing Him to inspire us through His Holy Spirit. God is an infinitely complex being. Consider that He can hear all our prayers, examine all our lives, understand all our thoughts, see all our actions. Dealing with millions and millions of human beings at the same time is as easy to Him as dealing with one person. Now, we can never comprehend such a complex being, but our limitations do not limit Him. Just as we cannot put limits to space, time, and eternity, we cannot limit Him who created them all. In every respect, God is infinite. He's such a wonderful person that we may find the greatest delight and privilege in communicating with Him. Psalm 95:6. Did you communicate with Him today, friend? You see, the Holy Scriptures contain the most beautiful, the most accurate picture of our divine Creator. A person is a living being with the ability to feel, think, will, and act, who has character and can express himself. God is a person, and He has expressed Himself clearly to all of us. Let us see what the Bible tells us of this wonderful person. Now for this, you need to take your Bibles. I think we ought to go a little slower now, because I have to look up each verse myself. The first point I want to teach you is that God is a living person from the Bible. He's not an abstract idea, no way. Please turn with me to Jeremiah 10:10. Jeremiah 10:10 says this, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When He is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure His wrath. He lives in the heaven of heavens." Now that we find in 1 Kings, chapter 8, and there, 27, verse 27 and 39. "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built." And 39. "Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Forgive and act. Deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart. For you alone know the hearts of all men." God lives in the heaven of heavens. Next, His character is spotless. For that we need to go to Deuteronomy 32, 3 to 4. Deuteronomy 32, 3 to 4. "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He. He is merciful and gracious." Exodus 34, 5 to 7. "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." And then the same thought is also in Micah. Turn with me to Micah 7, 18. "Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." And then God is love. God is love. 1 John 4:16. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. The next point we want to look at is God has always existed. Now, He never changes. Turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews 13, 8. "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." There was never a time when He did not exist. Psalm 90, verse 2. "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." There was never a time when God did not exist. Deuteronomy 32, 40. "I lift my hand to heaven and declare, as surely as I live forever, God says. Then God is immortal. For that you need to turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The next thought, God is omnipotent. God can do all things. Turn with me to Job 42:2. Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. That's beautiful. And the same thought is in Psalm 115:3. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him. Isn't that amazing? All things are possible to God. For that we need to go to Matthew 19:26. Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. God is almighty. Job 37. Job 37:23. The Almighty is beyond our reach and exalted in power. In His justice and great righteousness He does not oppress. He is almighty. God is omniscient. He's marvelous in His knowledge. Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Psalm 139:2-6. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. And 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. His wisdom is unsearchable. Turn with me to Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His path beyond tracing out. He's able to see the future as well as the past. Isaiah 42:9. Isaiah 42:9. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. And Isaiah 46:10-11. Isaiah 46:10. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. God rules over history and rulers. Daniel 2:21-22. God changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. God is creator of all things. Well, we dealt with that earlier in this talk. But look at Psalm 102:25. Psalm 102:25-27. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. Christ is the source of all life, all power, all energy. Psalm 36:9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. God is not a respecter of persons, but He provides for every living thing. Matthew 5:45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God valued the fellowship of men so highly that He was prepared to pay the ultimate price to win us back to Himself. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and when it says God, it means the whole Trinity, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Yes, God seeks to restore a broken communication. And in His great compassion, God longs to restore communication with us. He knows that man can live in His presence only when he's made whole. His spirit, soul, and body have to be restored and brought into complete harmony with God before he can live in God's presence. Faith and trust in Him have to be reestablished. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And then turn with me to Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In order to have communion with God, you and I need to know Him, 1 John 4:7-8, to love Him, Ephesians 3:17-19, and 1 John 4:19, and unite with God, 1 John 4:13, and Galatians 2:20. The true aim of the Christian religion is reunion and intimate communication with our Creator by daily surrender to His will. When this is achieved, man becomes one with God. We are born for this purpose. How great is your God, my friend? Do you have a vision of God that will carry you through to these times? How near are you to Him? What is your relationship with Christ? The answer to these questions decides your destiny. God became incarnate in man so that we may clearly see that He is the very essence of love and fairness. And when you and I love Him, we become changed and acquire His very personality. And through Jesus, you daily have access to the Father. Jesus said in John 14:6-7, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you really know me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus was saying to this disciple, look, I told you, when you look at me, you see the Father too, because I and the Father are one. Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. My dear friends, Jesus Christ is willing to live in you and me, provided that we remain humble. Christ uses men and women without your knowledge, without your being aware of it. But most of us are too proud. We have not learned the lesson of humility, of childlikeness. Jesus said in John 16:25, though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. Now that's a promise. Jesus says here, the time is coming when I will introduce you to my Father. For when Christ will return, we will see God the Father face to face. Revelation 22:4 says this. They will see God's face, and His name will be on their foreheads. Dear friend, are you in these times, in these difficult times, searching after God? Search Him in the Scriptures and the Spirit of prophecy. That's where you find Him. Do not go beyond that. We read in 8 Testimonies, page 279, these words, with regard to speculative theories. Those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. But the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Deuteronomy 29:29. The revelation of Himself that God has given in His Word is for our study. This we may seek to understand. But beyond this we are not to penetrate. The highest intellect may tax itself until it is worn out in conjectures regarding the nature of God. But the effort will be fruitless. This problem has not been given us to solve. No human mind can comprehend God. Let not finite man attempt to interpret Him. Let none indulge in speculation regarding His nature. Here silence is eloquence. The Omniscient One is above discussion. Even the angels were not permitted to share the counsels between the Father and the Son when the plan of salvation was laid. Those human beings who seek to intrude into the secrets of the Most High show their ignorance of spiritual and eternal things. Far better might they, while mercy's voice is still heard, humble themselves in the dust and plead with God to teach them His ways. We are as ignorant of God as little children. But as little children, we may love and obey Him. Instead of speculating in regard to His nature or His prerogatives, let us give heed to the word He has spoken. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. Do not go beyond the Bible and the Spirit of prophecy, my friend. All heathen religions are philosophical religions in search of God without the enlightenment of the Bible. Only the Jewish and the Christian religions are biblically oriented, biblically revealed religions. But, friend, are you searching for God with all your heart and mind and strength within authorized limits? Oh, I want you to have a vision of God, a big vision, friend. That's why I'm giving this talk today. Listen to Job 11:7-9. Beautiful. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. And then turn to Job 28:12-28. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Man does not comprehend its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. The sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. God understands the way, and He alone knows where it dwells. For He views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When He established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when He made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then He looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And He said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. Such a vision of God as Job received, my friend, changes our whole outlook on life. It changes our being. Isaiah said this after his great vision of God. Isaiah 6, 5-9. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Whom will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. Tell me, why was Isaiah willing to be sent as God's messenger and used as God's mouthpiece? Because he had a vision of God. Now Isaiah was no longer discouraged because King Uzziah had failed and died. Isaiah had seen the King of Kings. That's who we need to see, the King of Kings. The prophet Jeremiah, another man who had a high and big vision of God, said in Jeremiah 10, 6 and 7, no one is like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Psalm 147, 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Moses, who had been trained and educated in all the sciences of Egypt and had great intellectual gifts, became the meekest of all men. Why? He had seen a vision of God. Paul in Philippians 3:8 said, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Why? Because he had received the vision of God. And he wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we who with unveiled faces all contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Oh, my dear brethren and sisters, do you have this vision of God today? Do you see his face daily? Yes? Then you're being changed and used too, like Moses, like Isaiah, Job, like Paul. But don't become proud because you received such a grand vision of God. Don't become proud of the great revelation that the Advent people have received in 1844, and which are all true. All our teachings are true. We have the greatest knowledge ever given to a generation. Don't become forward. Don't become reckless. Remember what happened to the Philistines who captured the Ark of the Covenant and carried it home. They were severely punished by God. 1 Samuel 6:19 and 20. But God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they had looked into the Ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them, and the men of Beth Shemesh asked, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? Remember, King Uzziah died because he had no vision of God and dared to insult him. Moses was told by God, take off your shoes, because you're standing on holy ground. To Joshua, God said the same thing, take off your shoes. David said in Psalm 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people revere and worship him. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Every nation becomes in nature, in character, like the God it worships. The Nazis had their own God. They worshipped him. And look what a curse, what a disaster they became. My dear friends, have a right vision of God, and not one according to your own imagination and making. Jesus said in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God except God's only Son who is on his Father's side. He has made him known. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:12, now we see but a poor reflection, but then, at Christ's coming, we shall see face to face. Lift up your voice and ask God to give you a revelation, a vision of himself, my friend. one that will carry you through the last stretch of world history. And Jesus answers you today and says in John 14:21, "Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him." Amen. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through Jesus, through the Bible. Oh Lord, give us a great vision of you today. Strengthen our weak knees and give us voices that will carry the meaning of your character and your plan of salvation to the ends of the earth. Help us not to be afraid of the threats Satan makes. He tries to scare us, and it's going to become worse. Through persecution, he will try to silence us. Don't allow Satan to do this to us. Help us to understand that you are in complete control, that you, God, have no problems, only plans, that you are living in us, and therefore we are an extension of you, that we are your hands, your feet, your eyes, your tongue. And Lord, help us to die to self ahead of time, so that when we face imprisonment and death, we will bless our persecutors. And we will not reveal the slightest fear, but we will say to them, "Brother, I died a long time ago. All you're doing is fulfilling my plans and God's plans." Yes, friends, have a big vision of God now. And do not give in to the enemy. Do not doubt these truths. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is your Savior. Jesus is returning. And the Seventh Adventist Church is his last remnant on earth, the ark that will invite all other believers from all other church organizations to come into this ark. And together we'll welcome Jesus as he returns in the clouds of glory. So be strong and be courageous. God bless you. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.